Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
The prophets identified Messiah with such specificity that only one could emerge. His ancestry marked thousands of years prior to his birth. His birthplace, likewise foretold. The circumstances surrounding his death, prophesied in minute detail before crucifixion was ever invented. The date of his visitation predicted within historically narrow time parameters. He was an extraordinary miracle worker. He would fulfill the law and the prophets and be a light to the Gentiles so that salvation will go out to the ends of the earth. The prophecies concerning him are simply so precise that the probabilities of someone fulfilling them by chance simply do not exist. No mere mortal can write history prior to the fact. God and God alone could have etched Christ's portrait in the Old Testament and then caused it to come to flesh in the New. Jesus, the superstar of biblical prophecy, a memorable means by which you can demonstrate that Jesus is, in fact, the Christ, and in doing so, be a testimony with respect to genuine prophecy, demonstrating that you can stake your life on the Christ, the paragon of virtue, who not only spoke and the universe leapt into existence, but has come to redeem us so that we can inhabit a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for a husband. Again, the booklet available, you can order online at equip.org for your gift. We'll send you Jesus, the superstar of biblical prophecy. Well, a lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Quentin in Beaver Dam, Kentucky. Hi, Quentin.
Hello. I've got a question on tithing. I know you're supposed to pay or give 10%, but if giving 10% means not being able to possibly pay bills or get behind on your bills, do you continue to give 10% and have faith that the Lord will still provide, you know, down the road?
Yeah, remember that tithing is not a legalistic prescription. It's a state of the heart. We give because we have been given. We give because we want to extend His kingdom rather than our own. But we're also to be faithful in the commitments that we have made to others, because this is a testimony to our belief in Jesus Christ. People can see Christ in us because we are those who are Christ-like. So we are to adhere to good principles and practices. We shouldn't defraud other people and say, well, I was giving it to God. I think it's important for us to have our heart in the right place. And when our heart is in the right place, God will ultimately give us an opportunity to demonstrate our love for Him in a whole lot of ways, through our time, through our talent, and through our treasure. So we shouldn't look at this as a legalistic prescription. If we don't meet it, then we've got problems. No, the problem is if your heart is selfish rather than selfless. And tithing becomes a way of learning to trust in God. And learning to trust in God will ultimately open up a free will avenue of giving, where you realize you're not an owner at all, you're a steward, and you can hold everything you have with an open hand so God can take out and put in as He sees fit.
Okay. That answers it. I thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Rick in El Paso, Texas. Hi, Rick.
Yes, Hank. I love your show very, very much. I have a question. Me and my wife are Christians, and we go to Seventh-day Adventist Church, but I am confused. What day is Sabbath day?
Yeah, well, remember that the Sabbath day is Saturday in the Old Testament. But the day of worship is changed to the first day of the week as a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is why the early church changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. And within weeks, thousands of Jews willingly gave up a theological tradition that had given them their national identity. Why? Because God himself provided the early church with a new pattern of worship through Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week, as well as the Holy Spirit's descent on Pentecost Sunday. Now, what's really important for this is an understanding that the type and the shadow gives way to the substance, and that substance is Jesus Christ. So again, the resurrection shifts the emphasis. The resurrection becomes the celebration of the rest we have through Christ, who delivers us from sin in the grave. And therefore, for the emerging Christian church, the most dangerous thing to do was to fail to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. So in Christ, we have our Sabbath rest. And so when we celebrate the resurrection every single Sunday, we are celebrating the rest we have in Jesus Christ. So it's a matter of emphasis. And the emphasis placed on the first day of the week in honor of the resurrection, which is the central pillar on which all of Christianity either rises or falls.
So it's okay to go to church on Sundays instead of Saturdays?
Yes, because we are worshiping the resurrected Christ, and we are remembering that his resurrection frees us from sin and the grave, from death and destruction. So it's the greatest celebration, but we still maintain the pattern of 6 days of work and one day of rest in honor of the rest that we have through Christ who delivers us from sin and death. And remember, if we want to be slavishly bound to Old Testament laws, then we should also be forewarned that failing to keep the letter of the law is hazardous. Why? Because according to the Mosaic law, anyone who does any work on the Sabbath must be put to death. But the Apostle Paul says Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us.
You know, I have a Bible teacher that tells us that people that go to church on Sundays are not going to go to heaven.
No, I know. That's what, believe me, I've had a lot of Seventh-day Adventists tell me that I've taken on the mark of the beast as a result of worshiping on Sunday as opposed to on Saturday. But this is simply short-sighted. It's wrong. We go to heaven because we recognize we're sinners, we repent of our sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of our life. We're not slavishly bound to Old Testament laws. Now, remember, not all Seventh-day Adventists are traditionalists. Traditionalists have all kinds of aberrations. They believe in soul sleep. They believe in the seer status of Ellen G. White as well. But both are bad concepts. Soul sleep, well, the Bible provides ample evidence that the soul continues to exist apart from the body, so that's just dead wrong. And then, as far as Ellen G. White as a prophetess is concerned, she claimed divine authority for her prophecies, and she was obviously wrong when she prophesied that she would be alive at the second coming of Christ. So the second coming of Christ hasn't happened yet. So it was a false prophecy. So I think you need to watch the traditionalists who major on the seer status of Ellen G. White, on Sabbatarianism, and on things like soul sleep.
So do you think I should just go back to church on Sundays instead of Saturdays?
Or? I would not be involved in a church that is teaching people that Sunday worship is the mark of the beast, nor would I be involved in a church in which you're being taught that if you worship on Sunday, you can't be saved. This is simply wrong-headed theology. Now, there are some Adventists who are completely orthodox, but it sounds like you're in a traditionalist Adventist camp, and I think they are bound by all kinds of legalism and bad tradition.
You know, but me and my wife got married by a pastor from a Seventh-day Adventist. Is that okay, or do we need to get married again?
No, you're still married. You're still married. Now, you can have another renewal of your vows. I mean, I've done that for people myself, but you're still married, and, you know, look, just move on and commit yourself to essential Christian doctrine. On secondary issues, we can debate them vigorously. We don't have to divide over them, but on essential Christian doctrine, the core
of the gospel. We have to be united. Because essential Christian doctrine is the foundation for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the North Star by which the church sets its sail. And it's the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. I wrote an article called What is Essential Christian Doctrine? And it gives you the essentials of the historic Christian faith in memorable format. Focus on that so you understand what the essentials are. And I think that should be your line of demarcation from this day forward as well.
Okay. Okay, thank you very much, Hank.
You got it, my friend. Thank you much for calling as well. Again, it's called What is Essential Christian Doctrine? You can master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes. You remember them for a lifetime. It's a memorable guide to doctrines that, as I said, form the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. These are the very doctrines for which the martyrs shed their blood. We'll be right back with more answers in just a few moments.
Pastor Martin Niemöller spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Reflecting on the camps where millions would die, Niemöller said, "First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." To ensure that your voice is heard and that someone is speaking for you, become a member today of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back after the break. Of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Russell in Beckville, Texas. Hi, Russell.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
I appreciate your ministry. My question is, well, we're in agreement that Christ has a resurrected body and he ascended into heaven. So where would Christ's body be if there's not a physical place, heaven?
Well, remember that Jesus Christ is not in the ascension, ascending up at some speed such that he is now, no matter how fast he's going, not even out of our little universe yet and probably struggling with oxygen deprivation. Rather, when we talk about Jesus Christ ascending into heaven, we are communicating the notion that Jesus Christ transcends time and space. And that is a very significant concept. We know that Jesus Christ is forever in flesh. And so we need to point out that Jesus ascended into heaven is a comment that does not apply that he's traveling through space, but again, that as the God-man, he transcends time and space, or put another way, heaven is not located in time and space. It exists in another dimension. Another point that should be made in this regard is that the physical universe does not exhaust reality. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand that an effect, like the universe, has to have a cause greater than itself. And that is a self-evident fact, not only for those who are philosophically sophisticated, but for thinking people everywhere. So the notion that the creator of the universe transcends the universe should pose no problem to us whatsoever. And let me make one other point, and that is God often uses physical examples to point to spiritual realities. And so the physical fact of Christ's ascension points to the greater truth that he's now glorified in the presence of God, and that our glorification is divinely guaranteed in much the same fashion.
So we will be in agreement that Christ is sitting at God's right hand on the throne, as Stephen said, or he was stoned in heaven.
Well, what we would say is that is a heavenly condescension. That is a way of communicating that Jesus Christ has ascended to the right hand of power. In the incarnation, Jesus Christ voluntarily limited the prerogatives of divinity without divesting himself of a single attribute of deity. Jesus now has been exalted so that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow. So he has again taken his rightful position of authority after completing the atonement for the sin of humankind through his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, through which he transcends time and space.
Okay, but I mean, I got lost in all that transcending and stuff, but I'm just wondering, do you concur that heaven is a place where Christ is now at God's right hand? I mean, is it a place or is it just a spiritual dimension? Because if it's just a spiritual dimension...
Well, remember, I answered that question by saying that Jesus Christ transcends time and space. But in terms of our reality as human beings, when we die, we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. There's a unnatural rending that takes place between body and soul. So to ask where a soul is a confusion of categories. Souls don't have awareness. They have awareness, but they don't have locational qualities. They're non-physical. They're non-corporeal. So to ask where a soul is doesn't make any sense. But Jesus Christ, the God-man, has no problem whatsoever transcending time and space.
Yeah, my question was just on the conclusion or the point was stated as heaven not being a place, and I was just, far as Scripture tells me that there is a place. I mean, it's beyond our dimension, but as far as Scripture goes, I think there's enough evidence to say that there is a heaven, even though God is omnipresent. He's not held to any one location, but I think think it's best said that his presence is most known in heaven.
Well, you asked me for my opinion. I gave you my opinion. I disagree with yours. And, you know, we can debate that vigorously without dividing over it. But let me make this point very clearly. Heaven is, in essence, what we look forward to. A new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. A time when the old order of things will be done away with, and all things will become new. A time in which paradise lost will become paradise restored. So heaven will be a place when we are physical beings again, which is to say that there's a time in which the souls of departed humans will return to their bodies. Those bodies will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. The universe itself will be transformed. It now groans in travail, and then heaven will be a place. It will be this universe restored so that it no longer is subject to the old order of things, but becomes subject to a new order of things. This is the biblical language to which we must appeal. So it is relevant for me to say that once there is an unnatural rending between body and soul at death, the soul goes to be with the Lord. And that is not a locational statement, but a relational statement. And that once again becomes a locational statement when the soul returns to the body, and then we have physical properties again, thus we can talk in locational terms again. But as I've made the qualification with Jesus Christ, when we talk about Jesus Christ, we're talking about the one who transcends time and space. And as I pointed out, to say Jesus ascended into heaven does not imply that he's traveling through space, but rather that as the God-man, he transcended time and space. Heaven is not located in time and space. Heaven exists in another dimension. Let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Richard listening in Missouri. Hi, Richard.
Hi, how you doing, Dr. Hanegraaff?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Hey, I've listened to your program for a long time, and I don't miss the show hardly. I got a question about, you know, this nuclear thing that's going on with these countries having nuclear weapons.
Yeah.
And I was wondering, me and my nephews, you know, they were going to high school, and they dropped out because of the Darwinian, you know, theory and all that. And he was just talking about the teenagers and everything. And they keep asking me about this nuclear problem. Is the Lord going to actually allow planet Earth to be destroyed by nuclear warfare, or how are we going to be saved through that?
Well, remember that in a biblical worldview, there's no warrant for saying that the universe will be destroyed. There is warrant for saying that the universe will be redeemed. God does not scrap things. He redeems them. So the universe that is now groaning in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay. And that's what we look forward to. So there's a time in which the Lord will return, and when he does, he will put all things to right. Not only will we be resurrected, but the universe itself will be restored, and the older things will pass away, and all things will become new. As such, there'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain.
Yeah, that's what I've been telling them. They've been kind of scared about all this, and we were just worried about the Earth itself, like, you know, Iran, and you got North Korea having all these nuclear warheads, and they're so scared. They just wanted to ask me, would Christ allow the Earth to be destroyed, or, you know, because the Book of Peter, you know, I don't know, you know, it says that the elements will melt in the fervent heat and all that. I mean, will he allow mankind to destroy our beautiful planet?
Again, the answer to that question is there is certainly the possibility of nuclear explosions or nuclear holocausts. And the reason we can say there's the possibility of that in the future is we've already faced that in the past. In 1945, the American government faced a very difficult situation. Japan was not going to realize that it was beaten. They weren't going to surrender. And by the way, this was for cultural reasons. They were prepared to fight to death or commit mass suicide. So, you know, the point is, in a fallen world, God faces similar choices, and it's easy to portray the evil that is done. It's less easy to portray the evil that has been averted. And that is the one that we should think about as Christians. Christians know that God, through the cross of Christ, took evil upon himself, and because of that, has provided a way for us to have a restoration. So the real thing that we should worry about is not the possibility of a nuclear holocaust. The real thing that we should worry about is people dying every single day and, in essence, facing a far more grim reality, and that is forever being separated from the love and grace and goodness of God. That is the horror that we face as a real possibility if we do not embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our life. And we are the ones that are called to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, most of us have been secret agents who have never blown our cover before the unregenerate world. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners like you. I can't emphasize enough how much we need your support. So please, if you can make a difference, if you believe in this ministry, stand with this ministry prayerfully, financially, you can do it on the web at equip.org in a safe, secure fashion. Look forward to seeing you right here tomorrow with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.